Greetings, church. Greetings, church. Thank you. God is alive. God is real. He's eternal. We are finite beings in the presence of an infinite, incredibly holy God. And nothing thwarts His plan and purpose on His earth. Nothing. We are His people. We're called by His name. And we're here to declare His glory, manifest His goodness, and to set a stark contrast between those who follow Jesus and those who don't. And may God empower us to do that, because none of us are able to do that by the determination of self. We desperately need God, and we need His grace and His mercy. As we come to this section of Scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and as Ken read these verses, thank you for reading those, Ken, appreciate that. We continue to see Solomon as he begins to try to unpack these frustrations that he has of not being able to understand life, that it makes no sense when you look at it. You inspect it, you examine it in all of its ways. It's something that creates a level of unsettledness. A level of unsettledness that many of us develop the skill of denying. Excuse me. But denying it doesn't take it away. There's this unsettled feeling in each of our hearts. And yet, in the mercy and grace of God in Christ, we have our hearts satisfied in ways that the world knows nothing about, in ways that the world cannot even begin to relate to. But we are on this earth for God's purpose. And we must bring glory and honor to our God in the midst of all this. And as Solomon is trying to describe these things, he, in these verses 12 through 18, he is using earthly wisdom to search for the meaning of life. He did this. This is what he went about. And I hope that God will help us to understand this as we unpack this. I recognize that how desperately we need God to understand. We can't understand outside of God's kindness and goodness to us. You know, you try to teach from a book that was written by the wisest man that ever lived. How in the world do you do that? It's like, oh my goodness, I don't have that kind of insight. God, thank you for giving us your word, and thank you for allowing us to be able to look into these things through the eyes that you have given Solomon, so that our hearts are understanding and we can comprehend some of these things. As we face what's going on in our world right now, I really do believe that God has prepared us for this. I think these words become very relevant in our hearts and lives as we see what's happening in our world, in our nation, in our state. These are grievous times. I think God is judging our state. I think God is judging our nation. I think God's judging our world, because men and women, both inside and outside the church, are living self-gratifying lives justified by worldly wisdom. This is God bringing judgment. And when God brings judgment, it's purposeful, it's intentional. It's not willy-nilly. He brings judgment for a reason. The godless lives they say they desire are the godless lives the Lord is going to turn them over to. That's what He says He'll do. That's what judgment is. You want a godless life? Well, let me just show you what a godless life will look like and what it'll feel like. Hey, fellow followers of Jesus, our work is cut out for us. We're on this earth by God's design. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ. And we're to go and we're to make disciples of all nations. We're to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we're to teach them all things that He has commanded us. With what comfort? He's with us always. He is with us always to the very end of this age. We're going to need to be diligent. We're going to need to be intentional about living for God, living in the light of His truth. We're going to have to say, God, empower us and equip us to walk in the light of Your Word, because we're on a mission to share the hope that we have in Christ with people who don't have Him and don't understand Him and don't even understand how they need Him. You and I've got to ask God to help us to be very purposeful and intentional in the way not only we live, but in the way we share. Because these masterful creations of thoughts and plans and existence that men and women conjure up, it's just vapor. It's just vapor. It won't hold anything. You and I are held by the only thing that matters. You and I are held by the hand of the eternal God. He is our God. We are His people. By His grace, He's got something intentional for us to do. This is all by His plan. It's all by His design. Where would we be if that were not our comfort? So let's look at verses 12 through 13. Seeking meaning in life with worldly wisdom is a disheartening task. And as I say, it's really not 12 through 13, it's 12 through 15. So we're seeking, when we talk about seeking meaning in life with worldly wisdom, is a disheartening task. And this is what Solomon puts before us to understand. In verse 12, he says, I, the preacher, the one who's coming among the assembled people to teach and to instruct. So he's not really looking at himself with majestic, royal, kingly ways of communicating. These aren't edicts. He's coming among the people of God, gathered as the one who preaches and teaches these truths. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. So this is his description of who is writing this, who is saying these things. And we know this to be King Solomon, which we said before, wisest man who ever lived. The kingdom was handed down to him by his father David, and that was all by God's design. Amazingly, it's just incredible the way God works and the strange ways that He brings about His desired ends. It would not be the way you and I would choose it. But God intended Solomon to reign. Early in his reign, as Solomon is before God and before the people that he is, and I think he is struck in that moment by the realization, who am I? Who am I and what can I do? How can I handle this incredible task? God told Solomon that he could ask him for anything and he would grant it to him. And Solomon humbly asked for wisdom to govern the people of God well. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. It says in verse 8, 1 Kings chapter 3, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people. Too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern your great people? This was the heart of Solomon right at the beginning of his reign. He's humbled by the reality of the task before him. a massive nation of people, and he's called to rule over them, and he is pleading to God for wisdom to do it well. And then we come to the reaction of God to that request. And we see that such a God-honoring and others-oriented request is pleasing to the Lord. When Solomon cried out to God like this, God had told him, ask anything you want. In 1 Kings chapter 3, again, continuing on verses 10 through 14, it says, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you've asked this and you've not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare to you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, I will lengthen your days. It's very unfortunate that Solomon did not do that. It's a sad thing indeed. Solomon started well. He started with humility. But fleshly concessions and compromises corrupted his conduct. Fleshly concessions and compromises compromised his conduct. When he took on these things and he began to adjust his convictions associated with his life based on what he felt and what he was thinking and the influences of those around him that he somehow wanted to please, it began to bring him down. Anytime you or I take our eyes off of God and his purpose and his direction and his truth for our lives, we're in danger. Solomon sought to appease and please his wives, his concubines, and others. 700 wives, 300 concubines. My goodness. First Kings chapter 11. Verses 1 through 8. It says this. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh. Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. So that's an interesting description. He clung to these foreign women in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. And it's, I think that's another interesting statement. His heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. There was a compromise there. There was a sense in which he would have said, I am a follower of God. But there's another sense in which he's compromised. And once it's compromised, what is it? It's meaningless. It is infected. It's diseased. It's corrupted. When Solomon's old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now listen to this. Listen to what happens here. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father has done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifice to their gods. Goddesses and gods of fertility, sexual gratification, the appeasing of fleshly nerve endings. And in order for them to be able to be blessed, to seek material prosperity, they would offer sacrifices to these gods, offering their children in the fire, because there was no desire for their lives not to experience the fullness of material blessing. They wanted all that this earth could prosper, and they were willing to offer the life of their children to have that. Moloch, God was, the idol was fired up, and they would place living children into the arms of this red hot. And they'd die. Be consumed in the flame. It's horrible. Wouldn't you say that's barbaric? Wouldn't you? It is no different than us taking the lives of our children from the wombs of mothers and ripping them apart so that nothing will impede our material prosperity. We do not value life. As Pastor Chris said, we take concern for a gray wolf in our state over the lives of children. People's hearts and lives need to be changed. And it needs to start here. It needs to start with us. The reality of living compromised lives and living lives that make concession and trying to make people happy and appeasing them, that is the path that Solomon went down, and it is not a righteous path. It is not going to end well. Ecclesiastes helps us to see as he comes to his senses coming out of this, this is wrong, and I'm communicating this to you. What's a little compromise? What's the fault in, you know? I mean, hey, I'm just trying to be evangelistic. I'm just trying to connect with people. And yet gospel truth never comes from our mouth, because gospel rootedness is never a part of our lives. We justify the concessions and the conflation of our biblical worldview with a godless worldview, and we think we're okay. It's craziness. It really is craziness. We're at war against, we should be at war against the things that are going on in our society and what's happening, and we're not. We're at ease. We're at ease in Zion. And it's terrifying. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. We're to be salt and light. If salt is compromised and it's polluted with other things, it's of no value. You see, we've got to remain distinct in our world, and only God gives us the ability to do that, and only walking in His truth is the means for us to accomplish that. And we need to do that with humble dependence upon Jesus. And we're to be light. That means we're to be impacting our world with truth and righteousness. That's what should be characterizing our existence. Not attitudes of superiority. We're above you. No, we relate all too well, do we not? We know what it is to go after the gratification of our flesh and to gain worldly approval and realize this is not what God has called us to be. It's not what God has called us to do. We need to come to our senses, and may the grace of God lead us there. Verse 13, chapter 1, Ecclesiastes, he says, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given the children of man to be busy with. Solomon didn't continue walking in the ways of the Lord. As corruption continued setting in, Solomon was still a wise man. Solomon was a thinker. He was an evaluator, an assessor. And Solomon used his wisdom, influence, and power and prestige for all manner of self-gratification and self-aggrandizement. There was nothing that he kept from himself. That would be the epitome of worldliness. I get it all. Trying to find purpose and meaning out of life on God's earth is an unhappy business. It literally, the idea of an unhappy business means it's a distressing task. He says, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. And it is an unhappy business that God has given the children of man to be busy with. Honest attempts by men and women to make sense of life are mentally exasperating. And some of the brightest, wisest men and women on this earth will tell you, and they're atheists, and they're turned their back on God. They have no idea of that. And when it comes right down to you, you ask them, and they're just totally empty. They decry Christians' claims to be the only ones that can offer understanding to this life, and they say, no, the better way of understanding is their way, which ultimately leads to absolute chaos and the denial of any real purpose. It's a distressing task. Attempting to mentally grasp the point or significance of multitudes of earthly and fleshly activities brings no satisfying conclusions apart from God. Oh, that God would drive that home to our hearts. Trying to understand this life through worldly wisdom always comes up short. It always comes up short. When we are created to bring glory to God, the Lord God, there is no gratification from self-glorification. That won't matter. You were created for a different reason. You were to bring glory to God. And when you try to appease that and bring some kind of purpose and satisfaction to life outside of God's glory, it's empty. You might have momentary gratifications. There might be pleasures that you may, but you bounce from one to the next with still emptiness in your soul. We're created for God. Isaiah 43 and verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Why are we created? To bring glory to God. That's why we exist. What does the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31? He says, so whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the what? The glory of God. Putting yourself at the center of a God-sized void is unhappy business. Just think about that. When you put yourself at the center of a God-sized emptiness that exists, what's the meaning of that? Temporary gratifications will not suffice. You'll bounce from one to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. But there won't be any real satisfaction. Because of the life and the purpose we have in Christ, there is fulfilling business for us to do. Thanks be to God. We were created for His glory, and so we must live our lives focused on that glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Where, from worldly wisdom, you say it's empty, it's chasing after the wind, it means nothing. But in the Lord, with Christ Jesus as our focus, it's not in vain. It's not empty. It's not meaningless. This is the very reason you and I were created, to live our lives focused on Him, honoring Him. Finding His direction from His Word, living according to His law, understanding, loving it, loving the truth, wanting to make it known, wanting the consistency of our God to be seen and realized by everyone around us. But it's hard to do that when you're compromised, when you're conflated with worldliness. The world has a hard time seeing the distinction. And may God grant us wisdom and understand what that means. Because the last thing we need is more pietistic self-righteousness. If you don't understand what I just said, talk to me later. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, Paul makes this statement, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. It's not empty. It's not meaningless. If I'm going to go on in this flesh and living for Christ, it means fruitful labor for me. This is the whole idea of Jesus in John 15. Attached and abiding in Christ, we will be fruitful. This life is meaningful. It has purpose for God to manifest His grace and His glory in and through us so that God is exalted and Christ is honored. And apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Verse 14, Ecclesiastes 1, I've seen everything that's done under the sun, and behold, it is all vanity. All is vanity. Striving after the wind. So thoughtfully assessing earthly life experience yields unsatisfactory conclusions. Assessing life with worldly wisdom, this is Solomon's conclusion. I've seen everything that's done under the sun, and behold, it is vanity. All is vanity. A striving after the wind. Vanity, what does that word mean? An unsubstantial vapor. It has no ability to hold anything. It sustains nothing. Striving after the wind. Some would say this means you envision this idea of somebody running after the wind. We've had some wind. Can you imagine running after the wind? But another idea behind this word of striving means to attempt to herd it or gather it. Can you imagine trying to corral the wind? I'll bring some of your kids out to the property that we're living on now, and I'll say, hey, kids, go out there and corral that wind, will you? How would that happen? What are you talking about? That's impossible. I mean, think about that. How do you corral the wind? How do you herd up the wind? Is that just like, that's stupid, right? That's insanity. What do you mean? That's exactly the point that Solomon is making. Everything that is done under the sun, from a worldly point of view, it's vanity. It's trying to herd the wind. You can't hold it together. None of it makes sense. Life will never be shaped into neat and tidy systems. We spend a lot of time trying to do that. We want everything to make sense. God says the purpose of experiencing futile lives is for His grace to reveal to some that they were made for so much more. Not self-glory, but the glory of God. Now, I want to read that point to you again. I think it's up there, isn't it? God says the purpose of experiencing futile lives is for His grace to reveal to some that they were made for so much more. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. Paul says, for the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it. Who subjected it? God, in judgment. He brings this all about. For what purpose? In hope. Excuse me. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. God says that the purpose of experiencing futile lives is for His grace to reveal to some that they were made for so much more. Not self-glory, but God's glory. Honoring God in all that is said and done. I mean, all that we do, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We stop dividing our lives into sacred and secular categories. All of life is to be lived before Him. All of life. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. From Solomon's life experience of chasing meaning from worldly self-centeredness, he composes this proverb of verse 15. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. What does this mean? It means that a godless life is bent beyond repair. A godless life is bent beyond repair. It's bent. It's made crooked. You can't straighten it out. All illustrations are lacking. But Lori and I earlier this week went down and bought some driveway markers made out of aluminum, put them in the cart, and dropped a heavy box on it. And what does that do to an aluminum shaft? It's bent. And so no problem. I'll straighten that up. Oh, my word. It's just, try as I might, And I think I can get this straight. So exasperating. But I couldn't. So you come to my house, you see a bent marker. In a much more powerful way, God is saying, what he has made that is crooked, you can't fix. All of life, you can't fix it. There's no amount of human wisdom that will straighten out what's bent, because that's God's design. It's not fixable by humankind. It's not, you can't do it. And then he goes on and he further states, and what is lacking cannot be counted. A life that is not humbly submitted to God's purpose and plan will do nothing but come up short. It's like being given 27 cents and saying, come up with a dollar. You need a dollar, but you've been given 27 cents. How is 27 cents going to become a dollar? You say, well, through investment and more. That's not the point. You get given 20, you got need a dollar and you got 27 cents. What's the problem with that? It's completely lacking. What is lacking cannot be counted. No matter what happens, folks, when we measure up short, we measure up short. Period. Worldly wisdom isn't going to fix it. That was Paul's inspired teaching recorded in Romans 8, 20 and 21 that we looked at before. God subjected this world to what? Futility. Listen to what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7:13. Consider the work of God. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? You can't. God determines that lives that do not experience the freedom of living for the glory of God are bent in ways that men and women cannot straighten, lacking in ways that cannot be fulfilled. And this, my brothers and sisters, is why we have hope in Jesus, because he's brought us apart. And this, brothers and sisters, is why you and I have a message that this world desperately needs to hear. He can straighten this all out. He can bring completeness to where it's all lacking. And it's all in Jesus. And that's where we should be looking. That's where we should be focusing our attention, is in Christ. Lord, fill our hearts with the fullness of Jesus. Let's walk with the contentment that comes from keeping Christ in the crosshairs of our existence. Lord Jesus, let us every moment of life be consumed with you. Great worldly wisdom brings great foolishness and frustration, verses 16 through 18. Solomon says, I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all those who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. As pointed out earlier, Solomon was blessed with unsurpassed wisdom and insight. And his statement, honestly, is he's not being braggadocious here. It sounds very braggadocious, doesn't it? I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. See, what he's doing is he's affirming the very thing that God gave him, this blessing, wisdom, and insight. It's also a statement of fact that produces tremendous frustration in his heart. His understanding and his reason are remarkable. It impressed him. He's like, I got insight that nobody else has. And he's not sitting there patting himself on the back. He's coming forward and he's saying, I have insight no other person has. And it's lacking. It's not enough. Verse 17, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also is but a striving after the wind. So Solomon focused his attention on earthly wisdom alongside madness and folly. What does that mean? Well, the idea represented by madness and folly is not insanity. It's not in craziness. That's not what he's talking about. The concepts are closer to being rash and senseless in a way that disobeys God's truth and righteousness. There is an innate sense in everyone's heart of what is right and wrong. And we know that. It's implanted in our hearts. And when we defy that and we go against that, all the justifications in the world don't make any difference. You're not happy. We got all these people with pretend happiness. And it's not real. And you and I know it's not real. Why? Because we've done the same thing. And it's empty. So, though there is an innate sense of right and wrong, it has no power to govern behavior. Hence, look where we are. Look what's going on in our world. Look what's going on in our nation. Look what's going on in our state. This is ridiculous. It's foolishness. It's chasing after the wind. We have our work cut out for us, don't we, brothers and sisters? People say, oh, I shouldn't do such and such, but I'm going to do such and such. And in this case, it's justified. Or is it? I don't know. I did it, and I have my reasons, but it just doesn't make sense. And what I'm saying is you can hear people have this kind of rationale. If they're open, they're honest, they speak to you, they will say such things to you. Or they make this statement in one way or another, feeling superior and advanced and all of that. You know, what's necessary for thee does not, in this case, apply to me. The elites make those judgments in society. This is the common practice of reasoned irrationality flowing from earthly hearts. And yes, I meant it that way. It's reasoned irrationality. We see it all around us. Everybody's got their reasons for their irrationality. But you and I have the answer. I perceived that this is also but striving after the wind. The conclusion Solomon draws is that the rationalization of improper behavior is another attempt at corralling a windstorm. Inconsistencies and hypocrisy are commonly practiced, but they're wrong. They're wrong. It doesn't matter whether you can look at other people and say, well, you're inconsistent too. It doesn't matter. It's wrong. It doesn't matter if you can look at other people and say, you're hypocritical too. It's wrong. But knowledge and understanding does not bring peace and contentment. The more learned a person is, the more frustrating people in life become. The truth of God inspired in the Apostle Paul, I think, illustrates the very point that Solomon's making right here. Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and following, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things and gray wolves. It doesn't say that. I just added that in. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Our Creator is blessed forever. And we are privileged to acknowledge that. And that should be our declaration daily. We live in the grace of our blessed Creator. Here we are on this earth. We have a purpose. We've been called out. Our lives have been redeemed. Those of us who are followers of Jesus have been brought out of that darkness and placed into the light of Christ. We realize our sinfulness. We trust completely that our only hope is through the work of Jesus on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin, so that we, by God's grace, are cleansed, forgiven, and empowered by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to see life differently, to live life differently, to do the things that God has empowered us to do, to walk in His truth and His ways, and to hold out light for people to see. Are you tired of vexation and sorrow that life brings? Do you feel connected with Solomon and his frustrations here? There's the answer. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. You know what we need? We need God to grant us repentance and faith. If judgment begins, let it begin at the house of God. Let it begin with us so we take responsibility for our compromises, for our concessions. And may God cleanse us and forgive us. And may we walk with true Holy Spirit-inspired humility and dependence, trusting the power of God, trusting the power of Christ in us, trusting that He's at work on this earth to open hearts and lives to the message that we've received. And may we live it and may we share it with intentionality. We need God's grace to do this, folks. Why would you say that seeking meaning in life with worldly wisdom is a disheartening task? I hope that you would try to think that through, because that's what Solomon is asking us to do. That's what God inspired Solomon to ask us to do. Worldly wisdom, trying to find meaning in this life with worldly wisdom, it's frustrating. It's not going to happen. In what ways are you seeing fruitful labor that honors Jesus Christ appearing in and through your life? And I think when you see that, man, praise be to God. Look for that. Not only look for that in your life, look for that in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage them. I see the life of God. I see the power of Christ. May God continue to do that. This is not to be a backslapping thing where we affirm people. This is all by God's grace and all for God's glory. There's not anything that you and I can do to this. And shame on us when we take responsibility for the things that God has entrusted to us. Shame on us for acting in arrogant ways. How has an earthbound focus brought you foolishness and frustration? So what's the point of asking a question like that? Because I think it helps us to be sensitive to the foolishness and frustration of those around us so that we can show the hope that God has given us in Christ. Do you feel compelled to ask the Lord to grant you a spirit of repentance and faith? You know, it's a sad thing is when people get so self-content in their lives that they no longer look to the Lord with humility and brokenness. That they feel self-assured and self-confident, and they don't walk with that dependence upon Christ. It's a shameful place to be. But it's a genuine threat for every one of us. May God help us and turn our hearts away from that. Grant us true repentance and faith. Will you consistently plead with God to grant you and your church diligence and intentionality in sharing the hope of the gospel with a hopeless and helpless people? Man, we need to ask God to do that. Asking God, we need to be praying diligently. Lord, do a work in us. Do a work in our lives. Do a work in our church, Lord. Please change us. Help our hearts to be embraced by your truth. Help us all to walk in a conscious surrender to you daily, fervently. Help Christ to be the center focus of our lives. And may we gladly share that hope with people who are hopeless. May we pray that God grants us opportunities to speak the word of gospel hope with people who desperately need it. When was the last time you opened your mouth and shared the gospel with someone? You should be saying, God, help me. Help me. I need to just confess my fear and my apprehensions to you. Help me, God, to be bold by your grace. It's not about me. It's about you, Lord. All authority is yours. And I want to go in your authority. Help me, God. I want to see our city turned around. I want to see our state changed. I would like to see our nation changed. I'd like to see God's truth spread globally. Wouldn't that be awesome? All authority's been given to us. Go. May God empower us to go. We need him. He is the only one who gives meaning to this senseless life. We need him desperately. And others do too. God, help us. I plead with you. Help us. God, we are not as smart as Solomon. But we need you, Lord, to help these truths come home to our hearts. Please, God, work in our hearts. Work in our church. God, please help us to respond to truth with surrender and submission, trusting you, God, to accomplish what you have promised to provide. Do a work, change our lives, change our city, change our state, change our nation, change this world, God, because of the impact of your Christ-centered people living the light of hope. We need you. We desperately need you, God. Come and help.